Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So we're in this teaching series called Do the Next Thing, and probably the most common question I've gotten as we're going through this teaching series is, did I plan this teaching series to coincide with Disney's release of Frozen 2, okay? Because there's a song in it called, I don't have kids small enough to go to this movie, do these kind of movies anymore, so there's a song in it called Do the Next Right Thing, and that's kind of the theme of the movie. Let me answer that question. I did not plan this teaching series to coincide with the Disney movie. Disney planned their movie around the teaching of this series. So I just wanted you to know that and to clear that up. So you know this, and maybe you experience this around Thanksgiving or you will at Christmas. Travel brings out the best and the worst in us, doesn't it? When we travel, we get excited. We have that anticipation. We get to see new things and experience new sights and sounds and sensations. But travel also brings out the worst, in that sometimes our expectations and our plans are ruined by forces outside of our control. Max Lucado, pastor, is still one of the best storytellers I know. And so he's traveling home from the Midwest. Weather had compromised his route home, and he was now trying to get home on a flight that he was not booked on. And so he goes up to the counter and he says, is there a seat left? And the airline attendant said this. She said, I'm afraid. And he said, I just knew. The next words out of her mouth were, I'm afraid the flight is booked. I'm afraid you'll get a voucher for a hotel. I'm afraid you'll have to fly out 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. Instead, she said, I'm afraid the only seat that's left is in first class. Do you mind that? He said, do you mind if I come over this counter and kiss you? Which is not typically what pastors should do, but you can see where he would be enthusiastic about that. So he gets on the plane and he's sitting in his seat, and he said, and across the aisle is another man who he calls a crank. He is just upset about everything. As the airline attendants are trying to button up the plane, he's saying, where's my second pillow? I paid for first class. I should get world-class service. He said, now what's the difference between me and the crank across the aisle? He paid full price. My seat was a gift. Listen, here's what I think. I think if we go through life with this sense of entitlement, of what is owed us, what we deserve, we will be grateful for nothing. But when we realize that everything we have is a gift, we will be grateful for everything. And need I remind us, as 21st century Western Americans, we are in the first class seats of the world. And so it's interesting to me how we can choose to be so miserable when we've been given so much, how our lives can be sucked into bitterness and anger and negativity and pettiness, when in reality, everything we have, and would you just affirm this with an amen, everything we have is a gift. Amen? Amen. Amen. We've been given this incredible gift. So, as we've been talking about doing the next thing, this is pretty good advice when you're overwhelmed, like Mary. Overwhelmed with an unplanned pregnancy. What does she do? She serves her cousin Elizabeth. She just does the next thing. We can see this with Joseph as he faces uncertainty and what God is up to and what's next for his family. But I believe this principle of do the next thing also applies when you find yourself in way over your head. And that's the group of men that we're going to meet today. By the way, this is my favorite story of the Christmas Chronicles. This is my favorite part of the Christmas narrative. It's the Magi, and here's why. Jews were very sensitive, and they looked down on people who were foreigners, pagans, or astrologers. And the Magi were all three. That strikes 1, 2, and 3 right there. And Matthew was written exclusively to a Jewish audience. So why in the world would he risk offending his primary audience? I mean, this would be like showing up to my house and you find Harry Potter and Ron and Hermione in the manger scene on my mantle, right? You'd say, what's that about? That's kind of what happened. Why would Matthew risk offending the very people he was trying to present Jesus to. I think for two reasons. Number one, it really happened, right? He didn't make this up, and he wanted to give an accurate record. The second thing is because the Magi showing up, and we'll talk about exactly who they are in just a minute, but their appearance at the birth of Jesus tells us that Jesus' birth was not just for people in the nation of Israel. It was for everyone in the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Okay? So let's meet the Magi for a few minutes this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men, Magi from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Okay, so I want to stop here and just introduce you to a couple of folks. First of all, the Magi. The Magi believed that the movement of the stars and the destiny of men were somehow connected. Now, the Bible does not endorse astrology, but it says here's what they believed. The Magi also had this knowledge of the stars. They also had at least a modicum of understanding of the scripture. That they were well-educated men from Babylon. They had probably read what you and I would call the Older Testament. And throughout were prophecies for those who had eyes to see. One of the most compelling and most forgotten prophecies of Jesus. Numbers 24:17. Balaam, who is hired to curse Israel, he says this, "I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will rise from Judah and a scepter from the nation of Israel." And the Magi, knowing this scripture, somehow they understood. Balaam said, "Not now, not near." The Magi understood, "Now. And he's near." So they go in search of this one who is born King of the Jews. They do the next thing. Where do you go if you're looking for a king? You go to a capital city. They went to Jerusalem. They went to the palace of King Herod. Now here's where I want you to meet Herod, because it says Herod was disturbed. I think Matthew meant that in a couple of ways. Okay. Herod was disturbed with this news, but if you know anything about Herod, he was disturbed. All right. He was a disturbed individual. If you know somebody like that that's sitting around you right now, just look at him real quick. No, don't do that. All right. So on one note, Herod was an incredibly organized, efficient administrator, but he also had this streak of paranoia that ran through his life. Just so you'll know, during his life, he killed two of his sons and his favorite wife. Hate to think what he did to his least favorite wife, right? So here he built great things, but he destroyed his family. So as another way of understanding this, Frederick the Great of Prussia, he was a fantastic leader, fantastic military leader. In fact, he was reviewing his troops one day, and he came across a soldier who had spent a lot of money, more than he should have, on a watch chain. He had spent so much money on the watch chain, he couldn't afford the watch. And so he had attached a bullet to the end of that watch chain. And so the king is reviewing his troops. He sees this soldier. He'd heard about this watch chain. And he said, let me see what you have on the end. And he pulled out a bullet. And Frederick the Great says, "Well, what kind of time can that kind of watch tell you?" And the soldier said, "This watch tells me that it's always time to give my life for the king." That's a good answer. And Frederick the Great was so impressed, he took off his own diamond-studded watch and gave it to his soldier. Now you hear that, and you think, what a fantastic leader. But there's another side to Frederick the Great. When he was on campaign in Cilicia, he had ordered all the campfires and all the lights extinguished at 9 o'clock, and he walked through the camp to make sure that order was obeyed. But he found the tent of one captain who had been gone from his wife for years, and he was staying up just a few minutes late to write a letter home to her. He walked in, confronted the captain, and he said, "Put a P.S. on that letter. Tell your wife I shall hang from the gallows tomorrow." And he did. And he did. That's a cruel ruler. That's a lot like Herod. He had two sides. And people never knew what Herod they were going to get, right? So here the Magi come in. They don't know about any of this. They're just looking for the one who is born king of the Jews. And all of a sudden, Herod is very disturbed. By the way, people still react with anger to Jesus Christ today. Nothing new. So now here's another group that we meet. So Herod assembled the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they told him, because this is what is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star had appeared. So he sent them on to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him. I want you to notice the religious leaders here. They appear. You have to think that they thought something was up. I mean, how would you not see this, that Herod would be talking to them, and here's a group of strangers from a foreign country? You would probably put two and two together that something was afoot. They were asked a piece of Bible trivia. They gave their answer, and then they left and disappeared from the Christmas story altogether. Do you see the contrast between the Magi and the Jewish religious folks? That the Magi had limited understanding of religion, but they were looking for a person. And here the religious scholars, they had all this information about religion, all this information about faith, and they completely missed the person of Jesus Christ. For those of us who have spent any time in church or any time around things of faith, we ought to pay really close attention to that fact, that we can be steeped in religion, but we can miss Jesus altogether. And so how did they respond? It really was just with indifference. I was talking to a couple this morning before the first service, and I said, and they work in ministry in a different culture. I said, you know, what I see in the American culture is that we know just enough of the gospel to be inoculated against it. That we know just enough to know that Jesus died for my sin, all that's well and good, and now I can just live my life however I want to. And we really don't understand the radical demands that Jesus Christ would be the Lord of all and over all. That's a challenge. So, if you've read Malcolm Gladwell's Talking to Strangers, what do the Magi do here? They default to truth. Herod says, go make a careful search for the child so that I too may go and worship him. They have no reason to doubt him. They didn't know that Herod, when confronted with the greatest miracle of humanity, would respond with a maniacal intent. They just took it at face value. So they go off in search of the child. Now, come back to the thesis for this morning. Travel brings out the best and worst in us. Let's look at the best that was brought out in these Magi this morning. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in its rising. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Joy. I want you to stop here and just contemplate. Are you a joyful person? And I'll give you a way to measure that here in just a moment. But Herod reacts with anger, and the Magi respond to this news of a birth with joy. What's the difference? Herod was trying to protect his rulership. He was trying to protect himself as king. And the Magi were just looking to embrace and find a king. I think the same is still true today. If the news of Jesus makes you angry, it's because I want to be in charge. I want to control my life. I don't want anyone else to tell me what to do. But when we come to that place where we give up control and we embrace surrender, that's where we discover the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ. So there's a man, a businessman in New York in the 1880s. His name was Joseph Richardson. And he owned a very odd piece of land right on Lexington Avenue. He owned a strip of land. So here's Lexington Avenue. He owned a piece of land 4 feet wide and 104 feet long. Okay. Now, the person who owned the rest of the parcel behind it wanted to buy Joseph Richardson's strip of land, offered him a couple $1,000s for it. Richardson was insulted at the low offer, and he said, "I will never sell you that land," right? So the person who owned the larger plot, he wanted to build apartment buildings. He said, "Well, I'm just going to do the best I can." And so he built up to the property line, as was legal. But Joseph Richardson was so angry, he didn't want anyone to have a free view of his land for free, right? So you know what he did? He built a house in front of the apartment building 4 feet wide and 104 feet long, okay? That's the ultimate shotgun house, isn't it? I mean, it's just a long... And there's a lot of stories that come out of this. His dining room table was 18 inches wide. There's even a story about a rather large person who got stuck in a stairwell one time, right? So go to New York if you want to. You're not going to be able to see it because it was torn down in 1915. But you know what the name of that house was until it was torn down? It was called Spite House. Spite House. Because that's the only reason it was built, for spite. Isn't it interesting? When we try to own our piece of turf, and we don't want anyone else to control that, or anyone else to have a free view, we become very narrow, small, bitter, petty people. But when we give up trying to own our piece of turf, when we give up the ownership of our lives, we move out of spite into this thing called joy. Isn't it interesting that control of our own lives will make us miserable and angry, but surrender will make us free? It's the difference between Herod and the Magi. Which one are you? Also, as they go and they experience joy, their joy took a very tangible expression. Okay, now, this is where I need to remind you that the Magi didn't actually show up in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Okay, they didn't show up at the Nativity at the same time as the shepherds. Okay, so apparently what happens is, after Mary and Joseph have Jesus, they move out of the cave and they live for a time in Bethlehem. All right, because of the words, notice the words that are used here. Entering the house. So Mary and Joseph are now in a house. They saw, not a baby, they saw a child, think a toddler, with Mary his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we sang a half-truth earlier this morning. We three kings of Orient are. There were not three magi. There could have been. There are three gifts. And from those three gifts, we think that there are three magi. But it could have been two, could have been 25. We just don't know. But they come into the house, and as an expression of their joy, they practice generosity. So if you want a direct answer to how joyful are you, say, well, how joyful am I in life? Just look at your level of generosity. The level of generosity that you experience in life is a pretty good indicator. It's like a dashboard of, here's how joyful that I really am. Can I encourage you with something? Oh, first I want to tell you a story. George Raft, he was a Hollywood actor, played a lot in the 1940s in gangster-style movies. If you saw his face, you'd probably recognize it. So he earned $10 million throughout the course of his entire life. Here's what he said at the end. He said, "Most of it I spent on gambling or horses or women, and the rest of it I spent foolishly." That's the only quote by which George Raft is remembered, and that says a lot about his personality, right? We think that joy is going to be found by when we get things for ourselves, but the better indicator of joy is how we give away. Can I challenge you with something? Rethink Christmas. Most of us, not all of us, most of us don't need more stuff that we're going to re-gift to somebody else next year. You just have to remember which person you're not supposed to give it to, right? We don't need more stuff. Start thinking of creative ways that you could take the same amount of money, instead of spending it on people who don't need more stuff, actually channel that to people who need something. I'll just mention one right now. We're doing a missions offering. Every dollar goes to missionaries around the globe. $235,000 is enough. It is a lot. $119,000 has already come in. Consider a gift there that will help people far away in a very meaningful, kingdom-minded way. So how joyful are you? Just take an honest look at how generous are you. Right? But now here's the big one. Here's the one that I admire the Magi for, and the reason that this is one of my favorite accounts. So they entered the house, their joy, their generosity, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we're in this teaching series, Do the Next Thing. What do you do when you find yourself in over your head? I have to think the Magi had this conscious thought. We just came here looking for a king, and now all of a sudden we're sucked into this international intrigue of dealing with foreign powers, and they were way in over their head. And what did they do? They did the next thing. They did what God commanded, and they took a significant risk with their lives. Think about this. It would have been easier if they would have gone back to Herod, complied with his order. He certainly would have released them for that information, and they could have gone back home and not worried about a thing. But if they take the risk and they try to return to their country by another way, and they skirt around Herod, and Herod finds them, well, you can imagine what a man would do who would kill his own wife and children. You could imagine what he would probably do to them. So here's my favorite word. When it says they returned to their own country, that Greek word for return is the Greek word anakoreo. That doesn't mean anything to you until you understand that koreo is the root word for choreography. It means to dance. So instead of just operating in lockstep with expectations and what the ruler would tell them to do, they instead choose to dance, a very risky dance with God of obedience. So I don't know what this will mean to anybody in the room or if it means anything, but today, if you are looking at two possibilities, one that's safe and one that requires risk, I can tell you that the harder path is typically the right path. And you need to dance with God in this next season of your life. Psalm 145, verse 3. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. And show me the way that I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. So you've seen a scene like this before. Basketball tournament, last game for the championship. One team is 2 points down. There's been a foul, and so young man steps up to the foul line to take two shots. One will tie the game. The other will win it. But on this particular championship game with Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, it was a little bit different because the man who stepped up to the free throw line, the young man, was named Matt Stevens, who is completely blind. Now, he was, before the tournament, designated for the Upper Darby team to be the designated free throw shooter. Every team had agreed to this, okay? They just didn't imagine that it would come down to the game-winning or game-losing shots. And in that game, Matt Stevens was already 0-for-6. And he steps up to the free throw line, 1 to tie, 2 to win. How in the world is a young blind man going to shoot free throws? Well, that's where his brother comes in. His brother stands under the basket and with a cane rattles the rim. And when he hears the sound, he takes the shot. The good news is he made the first shot, and the great news is he made the second shot. Here's the point. Sometimes big brothers make all the difference. Sometimes big brothers make all the difference. And some of us in this room today need to shoot for joy. Some of us here in this room today need to shoot for generosity. And some of us in here today need to shoot for risk. So we have these men a long time ago, far, far away. Don't consider them just to be these mysterious Magi men. Would you consider them to be older brothers who are rattling the rim, and then take your shot and do the next thing. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. And allow me to pray over our lives and to pray over our world. Jesus, perhaps the next shot we need to make, that shot of risk, is you today. We live in a culture, we are in the first class seats, but boy, do we like control and do we feel entitled. So to surrender our entire lives to you and our hearts is a risky thing indeed. It's a challenging thing. But I pray that thing for those in here who have never said yes to the Lordship of Christ. I want you to hear this right now. If you've never said yes to Jesus being your Lord, if you've never surrendered, He's just waiting to hear you say yes. Lord, you are desired by all nations. In the knowledge of your love and power, there is salvation for all peoples of the earth. Quickly bring the day when everyone shall acknowledge you as Lord over all. Quickly bring the day when your presence and strong hand of your purpose shall be found not only in the hearts of a few wise people, but throughout the entire world, in the corridors of power, in the workshop, in the office, in the marketplace, in the city, and in the country. And wherever that we, whatever we can do toward the fulfillment of your purpose, would you give us the grace to begin that today in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all, to whose love we fully surrender as best we can. It's in His name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.